God, our Father, we do pray that as we turn to the Bible, by your grace and through your Spirit, you will open our hearts and minds to receive what you have to say to us tonight. And we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do please sit down. If you were here this morning, you'll know that Debbie was asking everybody various things like, what makes you feel sad? What makes you feel happy? One of the interesting answers to what makes you feel happy was joyful things, which kind of seemed to be a bit of a circular sort of thing. But I wonder, yeah, what sort of things do make you feel joyful? I guess that on this Harvest Sunday, it's very easy for our thoughts to turn to all that God has provided for us. We've got food and drink and so much more. And to think of the wonders of creation. There is so much in this world for us to delight in. In Job 38, God says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." So as they saw the wonder of creation, the angels themselves were filled with joy. And of course, there is still so much in this world which can bring us joy. But actually, there's something else that the Bible tells us that brings the angels in heaven joy. Something which I suspect is much less likely to come to our minds. And it's flagged up for us in the passage we're going to be looking at tonight. This evening is the first in a series, which is a kind of sequel to our home group extra series, which ended last Sunday. So for the previous three Sundays, we've been thinking about making disciples, about the responsibility we have to be sharing the good news with others. And over the next few Sundays, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 15, where Jesus lays out why this is such a priority. So let's start with the first of the stories of salvation, which we find there, and Anne is going to come and read it for us.
Tonight's reading is from Luke, and it's chapter 15, starting at verse 1. It's on page 104A to the Pew Bibles. The parable of the lost sheep. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. This is the gospel of Christ.
Thank you. It is probably one of the best known passages in the Bible. But it is a passage which is usually restricted to school assemblies, Sunday school or family services. It's just such a lovely story to do in those sort of situations. But it isn't actually just an entertaining story. As so often happened, Jesus was surrounded by a large crowd of people who were all eager to hear him talk. Just back in chapter 14 and verse 25, we read, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. People loved him. There must have been something really special about the way he taught, the way he cared for people, and they just flocked to him. And it was a very mixed crowd. Certainly not all of them were particularly respectable. So chapter 15 begins. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. And for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who were also among this crowd, that was a real problem. The Pharisees were a kind of lay religious group who made great efforts to live according to the Old Testament law. The teachers of the law were closely allied to them. They gave their whole life over to studying the law and interpreting it. So these Pharisees and teachers of the law were the good religious people of their day. And the Pharisees were seriously perplexed. How could Jesus, who was obviously a teacher, a rabbi, how could Jesus mix with people who treated God's law with such contempt? It just didn't make sense to them. And as he so often did, Jesus responded by telling a story. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Now in those days, 100 sheep was a significant flock. And you've got this big flock. And then one night as you gather them all together, there's one missing. What do you do? I guess that there'd have been plenty of people in that crowd who would have thought, so, one's missing. I've still got 99. That'll do for me. Anyway, sheep are such stupid animals, it'll probably come back of its own accord eventually. Now, these people who didn't really care about the sheep would be thinking that. But not someone who actually cared about his flock. Not a real shepherd. To the shepherd, each sheep matters. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Hang on, what about the other 99? I used to have visions of the shepherd going off to look for his lost sheep and finally coming back to find that he'd only got 37 left or something like that. But actually, with a flock that size, the shepherd would have had assistants who'd stay with the rest of the flock. But the point is, what Jesus is saying about the shepherd sees that one of his flock is missing, and so he actually goes himself to look for it. Really, the point of this story is the deep, passionate care that the shepherd had for the lost sheep. You see, the effort you put into the search says a lot about how much you really care about something or about someone. So the shepherd sets out. He finds the sheep. He's delighted. He brings it home on his shoulders, calls his friends, and has a party. And I guess if you've ever lost anything special and found it, you'll know how the shepherd felt. You know, maybe a wedding ring or something that's been in the family for a long time, something of great personal value. You are so pleased to have found it. The more you care about something, the more extreme the efforts you'll go to find it, the more delighted you'll be when it is found. So, it's a great story. It kind of rings true. But why did Jesus tell it? I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. I think that the people who were hearing Jesus would have realized that the shepherd in the story has to be pointing to God himself. It's an image which is found several times in the Old Testament. Most famously, of course, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Or there's Isaiah 40. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. Or in Micah, a passage which is so often part of Christmas services because it looks forward to the coming of the Messiah. It says, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. So these people, they hear Jesus talking about a shepherd like this and their minds go to God, the good shepherd. Jesus is saying, yeah, God is like a shepherd. And that makes it even more of a shock, more difficult for people to understand what is Jesus going on about. The Pharisees, as I said, they really wanted to please God. They made these huge efforts to understand and apply the law because they wanted to please God. And I guess that today we'd normally, naturally think, surely all the efforts they made to obey the laws, to keep themselves pure, all the time they spent worshipping, all the money they gave to the temple, surely that was the sort of thing that would delight God. And Jesus actually says, no, wrong. It's not like that at all. God is far, far happier when someone who knows that they're a sinner repents. It's a shocking thought, actually. The Pharisees thought that the world was divided into two groups. There were the sinners and the saints. The saints, that's people like them, were pleasing to God. But the sinners had cut themselves off from God. But the truth is that, yes, the world is divided into two groups, but not those two. The world is divided into those who know that they aren't good enough and so come in repentance to God, and those who think that they are good enough but aren't really. You see, when Jesus talked about the 99 righteous persons who did not need to repent, I think he meant that to be understood as having, you know, kind of speech marks around it. 99 self-righteous persons who don't think they need to repent. But if God is the shepherd, and it's the shepherd who actually goes out to look for the sheep, what does that mean? What does it mean in terms of God actually going out to look for lost sheep? Of course, the story doesn't say anything about how hard it was for the shepherd to find the sheep. But if it was lost in the open country, looking for it could have been very risky. There were wild animals, there were bandits, there were dangerous cliffs. Looking for the sheep would not have been a picnic. But if this is a picture of how God feels when someone who knows that they're a sinner turns back to him, then I guess that underneath the surface, it's a picture of the lengths that Jesus, who called himself the Good Shepherd, it's a picture of the lengths that he went to rescue his lost sheep. And as we remember in this communion service, it was a rescue mission that took him to the cross and to a brutal death. You see, the effort you put into the search says a lot about how much you really care about something or about someone. It's not nice when you've lost something or someone who is very special. But the other side of the coin is, it's not actually very nice being lost. Or at least, it's not very nice knowing that you're lost. Years ago, I was doing my Duke of Edinburgh Award, and I was on an expedition in the Lake District. And on the second day, we left our camping place and we headed up into the hills. We set off along a footpath, everything was going fine. We walked for quite a time, following the map. And then every now and again, we came across something that didn't seem to be on the map. It's very strange. Eventually, we came across a sizable river, which we certainly weren't expecting to find. And we realized that we were actually well and truly lost. But for a long time, we'd been lost without realizing it. And I think that the likelihood is that the sheep didn't know that it was lost. Sheep are, after all, pretty stupid animals. It was probably wandering along, oblivious to the fact that it was lost. But the shepherd knew that it was lost, and he set out to look for it, with all the risk that entailed. Although it's kind of reading more into the story than is there, you know, I wonder what the sheep did when the shepherd appeared. Did it allow the shepherd to pick it up, eager to be rescued? Or did it struggle because it actually wanted to stay out there? Jesus said that he'd come to seek and save those who were lost. And in reality, all of us are lost. We might not realize it. We might take God and his care for granted and think we're fine. But actually, all of us need to be rescued. That's why Jesus came. But there's still one more sting in the tale of this well-known story. Look where it begins. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." As I said, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, did want to please God. And they thought that God was most pleased when they acted in line with God's law. But Jesus' parable is actually telling them that the thing which most delights God is when one of his lost sheep is returned to him. So if the Pharisees wanted to please God, what should they do? Well, they should have been the ones who were the most eager to do just that. They should have been the ones who had gone out to those who were lost and told them the good news of God's love in Jesus, instead of cutting themselves off from those very sinners who needed to hear that. It's actually just the same today. If God's heart is so much for the lost, then surely if we want to please him, our heart will be as well. And I think there's a real challenge there. So often in the church we do talk about bringing joy to God, but it seems to me that often that's just equated with things like singing. So we bring joy to God by singing our praises to him. Another one of the kind of in words at the moment is, or in phrases, is talking about intimacy with God. Now, of course, intimacy with God is a really good thing for us. Singing God's praise is a really good thing for us. But please don't slip into thinking that those are the things which most bring joy to God. Because thinking about this week, as far as I can figure, there's nowhere in the Bible that actually says those are things that bring joy to God. Like the Pharisees, it might not be the first thing we think of. But if you want to bring joy to God, if you want to please God, then make the effort to tell others about him. It's kind of the thing that we've been seeing over the last few Sundays as we've thought about making disciples. It's the reason why we're committed to an evangelistic mission in May next year. And it's going to be challenging to do those things. But it was certainly not easy for Jesus to come on that rescue mission to rescue lost people like you and me. And it may not be easy for us to play our part in helping others to find him. But let's just keep in mind what this great story, this really well-known parable tells us. There'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. So if we want to be people who are bringing joy to the Lord, then here's where it starts. Let's pray. God, our Father, we do want to thank you again for all that you've done for us. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus was willing to go on that rescue mission, to come on that rescue mission to rescue us. That he was willing to come to earth and ultimately to go to the cross, to take our sin and then to rise again for us. We thank you that he did that for us, even though we had no awareness of our need of him. And yet still, he came for us. We thank you and we praise you for the great love that shows. And we recognize that if we've understood the love that you've shown us in Jesus, we will want to respond. We will want to do those things that will please you. And we recognize that this parable tells us that the most important thing we can be doing is playing our part in that rescue mission and sharing the good news with others around us. And so as we've been praying today in our prayer diary for the church, we do want to pray for all our evangelistic efforts here, for things like Christianity Explored, for special services. We do want to be praying about the mission in May next year and the opportunities that that will give us to introduce others to the Lord Jesus. As we pray for ourselves as a church, but we also pray for ourselves as individuals, because in this coming week, all of us will be spending time with different people, many of whom won't know you, won't know that they're lost, won't know anything about Jesus and what he's done. And we do pray that if there are situations in which you want us to be speaking of that this week, that you will help us to see those, and that you will give us the courage to speak of the Lord Jesus. And we pray it so that others might have the joy of knowing him, and that as that happens, there will be joy in heaven as well. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.